Amen. So we're going to wrap up on our parable of the prodigal son, as we call it. And the first week we did look at the younger son, and he was the rebel. He was what we called the prodigal. He was lost, and then he was found. He was dead, and then he became alive to his father again. Last week we looked at the older son, the righteous one, the good son, the religious one. And he was lost, but he didn't even know he was lost. Today we're going to look at the biggest prodigal of them all, God. God as seen in the behavior of the father of the two sons. Now remember, the word prodigal means wastefully or recklessly extravagant. Giving profusely, very generously, lavishly abundant. Isn't that a great description of our God? Recklessly extravagant. I thought about that song that we sang, The Reckless Love of God. Some people don't like the idea of thinking that God is reckless. And he's not reckless, but he is extravagant. So let's just recap a little bit. The younger son comes and asks for his inheritance, which was highly disrespectful and very inappropriate. All the townspeople would have looked down on this. This is, in that culture, a very dishonorable and shameful thing to do. But what was the father's reaction? This is the one we want to focus on today, is the father. He could have said no. That would be completely within his rights. It's just to say no to the son because it's wrong. But he doesn't force his son to do the right thing. He takes his estate and he divides it between his two sons, a third to the younger son and two-thirds to the older son. So what do we learn about our prodigal God in this? Our prodigal God will not force us into a relationship with him. The verse says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's in the stillness and the quietness that we get to know God. God doesn't shout at us. And as Tim reminded us, when we want our own way, he's going to let us have our own way. He'll give us over to our own desires. But he deeply craves that relationship with us, but he won't force us. The younger son then goes off to a land far away and squanders his wealth. Then it talks about him coming to his senses, and we'll talk more about that phrase in a few moments. And he returns, and he's willing, he'd be happy just to be one of his father's servants, because even the servants have more than enough. And we see that the father is watching, and he's waiting. He's scanning the horizon, and when he sees his son, he runs to him. Shameful thing to do. Embraces him. Shameful thing to do. And kisses him. Shameful thing to do. And he puts his own robe on him. And he gives him the signet ring, which means, "You are my child, you are my son, I take you back." And what the father does here is he deflects all the shame and derision that the younger son deserved. He puts it onto himself, the father does. When the son was returning, if he was coming through the village, the townspeople probably would have had many words of derision and taunts and comments directed his way. But his father runs out and meets him and brings him back. And again, deflects all the shame away from the son, all the guilt that the son should feel, and he takes it on himself and he protects his son. Our prodigal God takes all our shame upon himself, all of our guilt upon himself. And we see this even in the life of Jesus. He did this all the time with people. I mean, even here, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, it's bad enough to talk to them, but to eat with them meant that you accepted them as part of your family. When you think about the woman caught in adultery, think about the shame that she would feel, the guilt that she would feel. And Jesus comes along and he takes all the shame on himself, deflects it. These Pharisees want to stone her, and he takes all that shame on himself. Think about the story of Zacchaeus. And here's Zacchaeus, another tax collector. So he is completely despised by the Jewish people, even though he is Jewish himself, because he sided with the Romans. And Zacchaeus runs, shameful, climbs a tree, even worse. And when Jesus comes and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to come to your house and we're going to dine together." Jesus is taking all the shame and guilt that Zacchaeus feels or should feel, and he puts it on himself. That's what our prodigal God does for us. He takes our guilt and our shame on himself. And ultimately, on the cross, Jesus took all of our shame upon himself, And he has protected us from the derision of Satan, who is our accuser. If you read the first chapter of Job, it talks about Satan going before into heaven and accusing brethren and accusing Job. But our prodigal God, though, however extravagantly reckless and abundant and generous he is, if we choose to do things our own way, he also allows us to live with the consequences of our decisions. Just because you become a follower of Jesus doesn't mean all your consequences are go away. But in a relationship with Jesus, you now have the authority and the power to live through these things. You can still have joy. You can still have hope. You can still have peace. Let's go on to look at our prodigal God in relation to the older son. The older son hears of his brother's return, and he's angry. And in some ways, rightfully so, to be angry, because what his younger brother had done was absolutely despicable. And so he's angry. I have been angry as a member, as a lay person in the church, seeing things that I thought were going on, and they made me angry. I was angry to the point of bitterness. I remember going to church, walking through, and not even wanting to greet anybody, to sit in the audience, in the congregation, and when the pastor's speaking, I have this knot in my stomach. That's how bitter I was. A few weeks, we'll talk about how I got over that. But you know what? I justified my anger and my bitterness because I was right. And this younger son is right. But it doesn't give us the right to be angry and to be bitter. Our prodigal God, again, shifts the shame to himself, or the prodigal father in this story. He leaves the banquet, which was inappropriate for him to do. He's the host of this banquet, and he leaves. And he could insist that the older son come to the banquet, but again, he's not going to force the older son to do the right thing. Of course, the older son thinks he's been doing the right thing all along anyway. He expresses his disdain for the father's younger son and proclaims his own good behavior. I've been with you all this time, and I've never done everything, and I've served you, and I've obeyed you, and what do I get out of it? Nothing. And so he expresses this resentment even toward his father. He's been the good son, and he thinks that somehow doing the right things, the good things, is gaining him favor, should gain him favor with his father. But his father just loves him because that's his son. Our prodigal God, we don't have to, and we can't earn God's love. It's so easy for us in the church when we talk about the Christian life to try and make it about our behavior, or to try and make it about information and things that we have learned. But that is not what it is about. It's about a relationship with the Father and enjoying his presence in our lives. And when we do that, the behavior will follow. The learning will follow. But that is not the goal. The Westminster Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God, which this son thought he was doing, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. I like what Tim said. Sometimes we think that if we follow God, we're going to miss out. And the reality is that if we glorify God, we should be able to enjoy him forever. We see that the older son never took advantage of what was already available to him. We have so much available to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you? When we prayed before this morning, we prayed that God would fill us here with our Spirit, with his Spirit today. So that as we serve you, that I pray that the worship team would just worship. And that as the word goes forward, the Holy Spirit will take these words and use them in your life. Take advantage of so much that we have. Another thing that we learn here is that those who have been good should not resent those who have been forgiven. You know, a lot of times when we think about humanity and we see man's inhumanity to man, we think of somebody like Adolf Hitler. Could God save somebody like Adolf Hitler? Yes. He could. As humanity, we don't think he deserves it, but it's not based on our behavior. If Adolf Hitler had submitted himself to the rule of Jesus Christ in his life, he would have been saved. I don't believe he was saved, but God can save Hitlers. It isn't just Mother Teresa who gets into the kingdom. The question I have to ask myself, though, is why would this prodigal God of ours be so recklessly extravagant toward sinners? Why does God have this love for sinners? Where he, as soon as you turn, he's there. He's pursuing you. I believe he's pursuing us all the time. I think God is constantly revealing himself to us. Tim referenced the one passage in Romans 1, that through creation even, he is revealing himself to us. Through male and female, he reveals himself to us. We were made in the image of God, male and female. In marriage, he reveals himself to us. It's a picture of how he relates to his people, his love for his people. Family is another revelation of who God is to us. We have all of these things. Is it any wonder that so many of these things are under attack today? I don't think so. So why would God be so recklessly extravagant toward us? Well, this parable is preceded by two others, which I think help shed some light on who God is. The Pharisees and the scribes had their idea of who God is, what he's like, and what we need to do to relate to him. But they had it wrong. And so Jesus is telling these parables to reveal, give them a new understanding of who God is. So let me just read these other two parables for us this morning. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How shameful. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Where else do you read in Scripture about things that will cause a party in heaven, rejoicing in heaven? It's over sinners who repent. It's not about the righteous ones. It's about people coming back to God, coming back into relationship with him. And just like the shepherd looking for his lost sheep and the woman looking for her lost coin, God pursues us. He looks for his lost ones to come home. Why? Because we are his creation. We are his sheep. We are his coin. We are his children. And he wants us back. Any of you that are maybe parents and have a child gone estranged from you, don't you crave to have that relationship back with your child? And our Heavenly Father craves relationship with us. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. We are his children, and he wants to delight in us. So no matter what we have done in the past, God is genuinely happy when we come back to him. It is never too late. It doesn't matter how long you have been estranged from God. You can come back to him. We have never strayed so far that we are unredeemable. The younger son went to a faraway land and squandered everything, but it was not too late and he was not too far away that he couldn't come back to his father. So it doesn't matter how much evil you have done in your life, you can come back to the Father. And maybe you've actually been a pretty good person, and you're, you know, compared to some people, you think your sin is pretty minimal. It still separates you from God. But you can come back to him through Jesus. God will always accept a repentant sinner, no matter what the person has done. But the key here is repentance. So let's understand what repentance is. We think of repentance as regret, wishing maybe, rueing the fact that we had done something, or feeling sorry and sad about something we did, or sometimes regret just the fact that we got caught in it. But that's not repentance. Repentance, the Greek word, refers to a change of mind. It's a change in the way we think about things, the way we view things. It's a change in our perspective, where we used to think this about something, but now we go realize, oh, it means I need to think this way about it. And definitely, the younger brother experienced this. He thought he would, the lifestyle he was going to live off in this faraway land was going to be really fulfilling. And the reality is that it wasn't. And it says he came to his senses. He had an aha moment where he looked at what he was doing this way and realized this is not fulfilling. And that if he was to return to his father, he would have more than enough, even as a servant. And when he comes back, his father receives him as his son, as his child. He saw and thought about things differently than he had. So to repent means to change our mind, to think differently about things. The word confess means to agree. So we agree with the Father. When we repent and we confess, we're agreeing with the Father about who we are and who He is. So as we look to the future as individuals and as a church, we need to understand that we have a prodigal God. And we need to have big faith. A prodigal God who loves us as his children. And we need to renew our minds and confess and agree with the Father as to who we are and what he wants to do in and through us. And that's the process we're in right now, discerning as elders, and we're broadening this circle of people that we're including in this. Is what is the next chapter in the life of this church look like? What is it God has for us? Even having a streaming service is a part of that as we move forward. But I just want to close with this. I want to remind you that you are a child of God. And since God is for us, who can stand against us? And we need to be free. You can live free of guilt and shame and fear. Tim and Sarah have read some passages from Romans, and I'm just going to close with this one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think how far the prodigal God went. He sent his own son to die for you. Recklessly extravagant. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Earlier in the chapter, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or COVID-19? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible truth. And I hope you understand that this morning. This prodigal God's love for you. And all you need to do is receive it. You can't earn it. And by faith, you can just receive that. Ask the Father to forgive your sins through Jesus' blood on the cross, to place his Spirit within you and pursue that relationship with him. Glorify him and enjoy his presence forever, free of guilt and shame and doubt. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you. We thank you again for the truth of Scripture and just the fact that you are our God. We are prodigals in that we become reckless. But you pursue us and you love us, and we thank you and praise you for that today. May we live in that this day and in the weeks to come. As a church as well, that may we live in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.